Let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, our Father, our King, the gift of your Son, the eternal Word, and the resident presence of your Spirit, may the Trinity enable us to gather together as one, to have ears to hear, and then to leave and have hands and feet inspired to inculcate and express that which we've heard. All this is only possible in and through the name of the one of which we pray and love, Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Sometimes we learn things wrong. You ever learned something and then had to unlearn it? And you thought you were right? Several months ago, Ray and Sue Christian gave me a set of golf clubs, and they told me they'd golf with me, but not until, because I've never golfed in my life, not until I at least got one or two lessons from a pro. And I haven't done that yet, so we haven't golfed yet. But it was an admission that it's easier not to have to unlearn those things which you learned that weren't so. Maturation is a process of time of learning that some of the things we learn aren't so. It's an unlearning process. In particular, of this morning, as little children, we learn, or we're taught, and we learn, that if you work hard and get good grades, your life's happy. It starts at home. Have any of you got, like, dollar bills if you got A's? I bet you didn't get dollar bills if you got F's, did you? No, we learned early on that if we study hard, we work hard, we keep busy and get good grades, life's better. And we grow up believing that the busier we are and the harder we work and the smarter we are, the happier we'll be. And we've become very busy and very hardworking, and we're somewhat smart, and we're not as happy as a people as we hoped. So what we do is, well, let's work a little harder. Let's take a second job. Let's get a little smarter. And the good news of the gospel that comes to us this morning is that grace breaks through this vicious cycle and tells us in another way that the best way to be happy, the best way to break through that is to choose to be ignorant. Choose to be ignorant. Let's look at some of the things that we want to say. And we're going to look at all the texts today, and then we're going to wind up on a song that is not in your text, but it's a very short song. You may memorize it by the end of the day. The first thing I want to say is the scripture tells us, especially the one that Jonathan read in 1 Corinthians 1, is we aren't that smart. We're not that smart. We sometimes fall into the trap of believing that we are something special. And I would encourage you to go and look on YouTube of a graduation speech that went viral several years ago that basically stood up and he told the students, you're not special. Because all we hear is you're special. And what he tried to say is, you ain't as special as you think you are. And that's quite okay. That's quite okay. It's a terrible burden to be special, isn't it? Do you want to always have to be that pretty one? That smart one? That's a mantle that's hard to carry. And Paul says, don't carry it. It's false. He says in 1 Corinthians 1 that there are not many wise, there are not many powerful, there are not many with noble birth. We're foolish, we're weak, we're low, we're despised. Hallelujah. I mean, it just sounds like he is loading us down, but we're going to see there's relief in knowing that we're not that smart. We know that, if we're honest. We have more technologically sophisticated ways of communicating than ever before. and we're probably poor at communication than we've ever been before. I was reading an article this past week that said that the cell phone has the ability to connect us with those that are at a distance, while at the same time alienating us from the one right beside us. You ever seen people at a restaurant together? Communicating wherever. See, we've become so smart, but we're not as smart as we think we are. We can split an atom. We can go to the moon. We can hit 20,000 on the stock market. We can get instantaneous knowledge through Google. But at the end of the day, why do we get so angry and easily frustrated? Why are we so irritable? We're not as smart as we think. But the second thing, let me say quickly, is that's good news. That's okay, because we're not called to be smart. We're called to be humble. We're not called to be smart. There's already a smart one in the universe. We call him God. He's not only smart, he's omniscient. There's nothing that God doesn't know. He has all knowledge. He is all knowing. He is the infinite, intelligent one. He doesn't need your little light or my little light. He doesn't need our smartness. What he needs, Micah would tell us, what he requires of us is that we do justice, act nice, and walk humbly before the Lord. Humility is the opposite of pride. And pride is a strange thing. Pride, by definition, is idolatry, because it tells us to look to ourselves. See, pride says, I don't need to look to God. Like Gideon, when he had to go to a battle, what I'll do is I'll go and get 30,000 men. And God said, nah, I think that's too many. If you win the battle, you'll believe that you did because you had so much going your way. Why don't you tell everyone that's scared to go home? So he went and told all his 30,000 troops, if you're scared, go home. And 22,000 went home. Then he went through another test about going to the water. And bottom line is, he came away with 300 people. And God said, now we're about ready. Now we can go and we can get the battle, and you won't be tempted to think it was something you did. See, pride is idolatry, because instead of looking at God doing it, we just think, well, I don't really need you, God, because I've got enough in the bank to cover this. You stay up there, because one day I might have a problem where I do need you, but I've got this one covered, Lord. And see, pride is that idolatry that has us look at us instead of God. And what God would say is, I need you to be humble. I need you to live in constant dependency upon me. You look to me. But pride also is, by definition, ignorant. It's ignorant because it makes us overestimate. It makes us we assume things we don't know. In James, it talks about the pride that would say that you're going to do this and that. This is why, and I have had this discussion with several in here, and I've had it for a long time. This is why I don't get all excited as I used to. I used to be all into this. But I don't get all excited about 1 year, 5 year, 10 year, 15 year, 40 year strategic plans. Because I happened to stumble across a verse that said, you don't even know what you're going to do tomorrow. How many of you have days, one right after the other, that you wake up and do exactly that day what you plan to? Some of you are retired. Can't you retired folks wake up and do exactly what you want? No. See, pride makes us assume that we have control when we don't. Pride makes us think that assume that if we get everything like this, it's got to be because I worked my plan, now I'm going to plan my work. I said that backwards. I planned my work, now I'm going to work my plan. Well, that's assuming that I have the ability to do either. And life has this way of just showing that I don't. So what do I do? Let me tell you what you do. Just quit. Just quit. Or let me put it in a more biblical way. Just give up and be humble. Be humble. What is humility? We don't understand humility right. And because we don't understand it right, we don't want it. And I agree. Most popular understandings of humility, I don't want either. Humility is not cowardice. It's not someone who's not willing to take a stand. That's not humility. That's just being cowardly. Humility is not just putting your hands in your pocket and shuffling your feet and saying, "Oh, shucks, I can't do anything." That's not humility. That's a lie. You can do things, and you can do things well. Humility is neither cowardness, or is it this false humility that would de-appreciate the gifts and talents God has given you. Humility is rather, and I'm going to quote from a very scholarly man, Walter Brueggemann. He says, humility is complete submission to the reliable ordering of life by God. I think that's pretty good. I'm going to give you one at the end. I think it's better because I wrote it. But I'm not humble. Brueggemann said that humility is complete submission to the reliable ordering of life by God. See, the truth is, and why I do like Brueggemann, seriously, is God is ordering life, isn't he? He's not waiting for your vote or my vote. He's not waiting for us to send him a memo signing off on the requisition of how he's going to run the world. Humility is me just being okay with that. Humility is me just submitting to that. It's quite proud to think that I can stop the courses of a sovereign God in the eternal world. It's going to happen. If I'm going to cry uncle at the end, why not cry uncle now? That's called humility. Turn with me to one of my favorite passages, Psalm 131. Very easy to memorize because it's only three verses and we're only going to look at two of them. Psalm 131. And in this Psalm of David, he gives us several negatives. He tells us some things not to do. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. Don't be lifted up. Don't think you are better than others. You are setting yourselves up for unhappiness if you think you are better than others. You remember in the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisee who Jesus said, I'm going to tell you a parable. A Pharisee went up to the temple and he beat his breast and he said, Father, I thank you that I do this and this and this and this, and I thank you that I'm not like that publican. Do you know some people that you're better than? Don't be honest. Don't shake your head. But of course you do. You know some people that you've made better decisions than. You know some people that you can outwork. You know some people that you've done better. But here's the trick. And why he says, I'm not going to lift myself up. As soon as you think you're better than Joe, guess what happens? Sam comes along who's better than you. You understand that? And if Sam doesn't come along and you fool yourself all your life thinking you're better than all the Joes you know, Jesus comes along. And ain't nobody better than him. So it's foolish to lift ourselves up, think we're better than others. That's why it says in the Beatitudes that Jen read is that we are to be humble in spirit. We're to be poor in spirit. We're not to be think we're better. Second thing Dave says, I won't be lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. Have you ever heard of the phrase, somebody's got their nose up in the air? Well, it has nothing to do with their nose, but if your nose is up in the air, guess what else is? Your eyes. And if your eyes are lifted up, guess what you have to do to everyone around you? Look down upon them. And he says, I'm not going to look down on anyone. I'm not going to think I'm morally superior to anyone. I'm not going to go around thinking that I'm somehow better than he or she because I sin in a more sophisticated way. They put their tattoos everywhere. I hide mine behind my left arm or something. I mean, somehow we have this way of grading life if we're looking like this, if we're lifted up and we somehow look down upon others. He said, don't do that. And the third thing he said, don't do, I won't occupy myself with things too great, too marvelous for me. In other words, don't mind things that aren't yours. Don't mind things that aren't yours. Deuteronomy 29:29, Moses said, the secret things are the Lord's alone. The things he's revealed are yours, but the secret things are his. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that your one job is to work with your hands and mind your own business. Don't worry about things that aren't yours. Don't worry about that. But here's what you do. I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. The great reformer John Calvin said there are three categories of people. He said there, and I'm building on this a little bit, he said they're doers. They're the ones that go out and they roll up their sleeves and they don't want to talk about it. They just want to go out and do it. And they take great pride in the fact that they've accomplished something. And they may put their name on it or sign it, or they'll lift it up and say, look what I have done. They're the doers in life. Then he said there's another category that are the thinkers. They don't do much, but they sit around and think about how everything everyone else did and it could have been done better. Or I guess you'd call it like a Monday morning quarterback. They said they spend their life too busy analyzing it to have peace. Have you ever thought yourself out of a peaceful situation? Have you ever woken up and you had a cup of coffee and everything was going well and you started thinking? No input. You didn't get it. I mean, you did all yourself. Nobody gave you a phone call. You didn't see anything on CNN or Fox. You didn't hear some flash from the sky. It was just you and your thoughts. And you start thinking. And when we analyze, we lose our peace. The mind is not made to analyze. The mind, as God has given us, is made to appreciate. You don't analyze a flower, you smell it. You can dissect a cat, but you can't dissect the cat and pet it. We're not made to analyze. We're made to appreciate. We don't analyze God. We worship God. I'll give you an example. Some of you might get great enjoyment for something that I can't stand. For years, I hate magic shows. Did any of you ever like going to magic shows? I hate going to magic shows. I've hated it since I was a kid. I get nervous. I went to one several years ago, Westminster, Canterbury, and I'm 51 years old, and I was nervous. You know why I don't like going to magic shows? Because I'm trying to figure it out. And I can't figure it out. And when you present something to me, and my eyes are telling me something, and I'm trying to analyze it, and I can't figure it out, there's no way that I can enjoy it until I figure it out. And since I can't figure it out, I'm miserable. And brothers and sisters, a lot of us do with life the way I do with magic shows. We see all this data, we try to figure it out, and we can't figure it out, and I know I'm going to be happy as soon as I get my hand around this, and I never do. And what the psalmist would say is, don't find your happiness in being a doer, don't find your happiness in being a thinker. And here's where I'm going to add to Calvin from Psalm 131. Find yourself in being a child. You know, children don't have to think. I mean, hopefully one day they will. But little infants don't have to think. They don't have to do much. Be a child. That's what David says. I have calmed and quieted my soul. This didn't come easily for David. Remember who wrote this. David wasn't given to humility. David was the one that was appointed to be the king when there was a king on the throne. David was the one who he knew he was promised that you will always have someone on your throne. David was the one who had heard all the singing minstrels sing that Saul had slain his thousands, but David had slain his tens of thousands. David was given to, he knew how good he was. He knew how smart he was. He knew how ruddy he was. He could do anything. He wanted Bathsheba, he took Bathsheba. He wanted to count his census. See how many men he had? He counted his census. He did what he wanted to. So for David to become like a child, he didn't just fall into that. He had to tell his soul. He had to behave himself. I have calmed and quieted my soul. This is a process. It doesn't happen immediately. It's a process. You have to practice it. He knew that, and he practiced it. He said that I've weaned my soul, or quieted my soul like a weaned child. Let me tell you something that comes with being having a mother. How many in here have a mother? Trick question. You all got it right. You got to take the bad with the good, don't you? Or I should say, you got to take the good with the bad, right? One thing about having a mother is that a child is always the mother's child. Does there come an age, Mom, where your children quit being your children? No. So you've got to understand that if you want to be a child, you're always going to be the mother's creature. You are created by the mother. So because of that, there's a relationship of dependency. You will never be autonomous. You will never be autonomous. But there's a wonderful thing about that. Because there's a relationship of dependency, you'll also never have need to be anxious, because you're always not only the mother's creature, you're under the mother's care. And what David is saying here is he's extrapolating this from an anthropological mom and child to heavenly parent, father to us. We have a relationship of dependency. I'll never get free of God. I'm never autonomous. I never can just break the bonds and be away. But because of that, I have no need to be anxious. I have no need to be anxious. I have no need to be anxious. I could tell you he was mesmerized or asleep. You'll never know. But because of that, I have no need to be anxious. So let me offer you my definition. And I wanted to go straight from your thinking about this to what John's going to say. Here's my definition of humility. And I can tell you this easier than I can do it. So I'll make a deal with you. You pray that I can believe this, and I'll pray that you can believe it. Because it's easy to believe it now, but we need constant reminders. Here's my definition of humility. Humility is the satisfaction of being okay with not being God. Humility is the satisfaction of being okay with not being God. See, Jesus Christ didn't come and tell us he was the answer. He came and told us he was the way. May we be satisfied with him being the way.
How many times? Thank you. If I had more money, I could do things my way. Ah, but little they know, it is so hard to find. A rich man intends with a satisfied mind. Once I was winning in fortune and fame, had everything that I dreamed of to get a start in life's game. Suddenly it happened, I lost every dime. But I'm richer by far with a satisfied mind. Money can't buy back your youth when you're old, or a friend when you're lonely, or peace for your soul. Wealthiest person is a pauper at times, compared to the man with a satisfied mind. My life is ended and my time has run out. My friends and my loved ones I'll leave, there's no doubt. But one thing's for certain, when it comes my time, leave this old world with a satisfied mind.
Isn't that a beautiful word? Enough.
Enough.
The wisest person that ever lived tried to find a satisfied mind through all sorts of things. You read about it in the book of Ecclesiastes. From peacocks to 1,000 women to tons of money to power to fame. And at the end of it, he said, I don't have a satisfied mind. It's not enough. But when he looked to this table, when he looked to Jesus Christ, he heard our Lord and Savior say that beautiful word on the cross, when having satisfied the wrath of God and the atonement of our sins, Jesus said, it is enough. It is finished. Brothers and sisters, he had previously told the woman at the well, you've drunk a lot, and everything you've had to drink has satiated your thirst for the moment. But the problem with satiating your thirst for the moment, you get thirsty again. But come unto me and I'll give you waters, and it'll be enough. They'll satisfy your soul and your mind, and you'll never thirst again. This is the table I bid you to come to. A table where on the night in which he was betrayed, Christ Jesus took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and distributed it and said, this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness and remission of all your sins. For as often as you drink this blood, you drink unto yourself the forgiveness and remission of those sins. And as often as we eat this body and partake with this juice, we receive the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, our Father, for the finished, sufficient, satisfactory work of Jesus Christ. But our gracious God, may we understand the cosmic ramifications of the work that you did. It wasn't just enough to get us to heaven. It's enough to get us through earth, through life. We trust you for our eternal reward. Forgive us, O Lord, when we fail to trust you for our temporal sustenance and well-being. We rely and throw ourselves at this table not only for all eternity, but for tomorrow, and maybe even the remainder of today. And in both, we praise you, for it's enough, and we are satisfied. In Christ Jesus, and Him alone. Amen.